grab your Bibles, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we have given over 70 Bibles to first graders, or we will by the time our morning is finished today. And so I thought, in light of that celebration and speaking to our first graders about the significance of God's Word, I thought it would be cool for us to kind of widen the conversation among ourselves and talk a little bit about why we take the Scriptures so seriously here as a church. And I think I could make a case that perhaps we're living in a day when the definition of truth has never been more contested than it is right now. And not only would I argue that the definition of truth is contested, but I would even say the knowledge of what is true is often unknown, especially as it relates to something as serious and significant as God's Word. Okay, so before Jimmy Fallon hosted The Tonight Show, it was hosted by a man named Jay Leno. And Jay Leno used to have a segment on there from time to time called Jaywalking, right? Does anybody remember Jaywalking? So it was like man on the street interviews. And so one time they did man on the street interviews about Bible knowledge, so kind of Bible trivia, if you will. And I highlighted some of my favorite answers that were given. The first question was asked is, who found the burning bush? And my favorite answer was President Nixon. Okay? Another question was, who got swallowed by a whale? And this young lady was like just stumped. And so he's trying to help her and he's like, Joe. And she said, DiMaggio. No, not Joe DiMaggio. The last question was, who were Cain and Abel? And a college-aged young man said, is that a TV sitcom? No, it's not a TV sitcom. But here is what was glaringly obvious to me is the understanding of what is truth and really the knowledge of where you and I actually discover that truth is real. The absence of appreciation and the true understanding of the truth of God's Word is unknown. In fact, while 80% of Americans today, this is according to Pew Research and Gallup, 80% of Americans today say they believe in God, less than 25%, somewhere around 20%, actually believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. So the ignorance about the Scriptures is something that is significant, and I would argue it's facing us as a people of God right now. I've heard it said before that the Bible is the greatest bestseller and yet most unread bestseller of all time. But Christians know, we know, that the Bible serves us as our foundation. The Bible is the basis. It's the founding for how our understanding of God's great love for us and even the sending of His Son Jesus for us is formed. It is shaped. It is held by the truth in His Word, what I told the little ones, His letter of love to us. And we all know the significance of a firm foundation, right? Do you remember when the ballpark in Arlington, I think it's Globe Life Field, when Globe Life Field was being constructed a few years ago, they brought in the largest crane in North America for the work. In fact, 140 semi-trucks had to carry the parts of the crane simply to the stadium for its assembly before it could ever be used. This crane weighs 3 million pounds, and it can lift objects that weigh 1.5 million pounds. And yet, it needs a sturdy foundation if it's going to do its work. If you'll look at the picture on the bottom of the crane, you will see these timber mats. There are two of them stacked one on top of the other that support the weight of this crane. Each one of those timbers, which looks very small in this picture just because of the size of the crane, is an 8x8 timber log. And it takes that many timber logs stocked one on top of the other and spread out over that large space to support the crane. Because what we know is this: the strength of a foundation determines the integrity of the structure upon which it stands. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we would say that we believe the Bible is true, it's God's Word, it's to be obeyed, and that it can be trusted. That serves as our foundation. That is foundational for our faith and our understanding of how God has ordered and structured our lives and, watch this, our world to work. A longtime pastor at First Baptist Church of Dallas, a man named W.A. Criswell, has a great quote when he talks about the significance of the Scriptures. He says this: "You wouldn't know God without the book. You wouldn't know Jesus Christ, not even His name, without the book. You'd have no assurance of salvation or of heaven Without the book, our whole life and hope lie in the promise and assurance and revelation of the Lord God written here in the book. So here's what I hope for us today. I hope that you and I, like our little ones who clung tightly to God's word so that they might not sin against him, that we might leave here today a little bit more a people of the book. That we might have a newfound affection and appreciation for the truth that is contained within these sacred scriptures of God. Because inevitably, our faith is under attack, and we are going at times to have loving conversations with others who hold to convictions that is different than our own. And if we don't know the why we believe, then as we articulate the what we believe, we'll be ill-equipped to have that conversation absent the logic or the truth that God's word makes clear to you and me. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to encourage you to take some notes today, because I'm going to make an apologetic. I'm going to give a defense for the reason why I believe the Bible can be trusted. So the first reason I give you is this. Let me explain why I believe the Bible. One, because the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is inspired by God. I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, if you're a note taker, you mark in your Bibles or highlight, I want you to highlight that first phrase, all scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. And then the writer goes on, he says, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God, and by the way, man means humanity, so that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Now, the reason I had you underline all scripture is because too often we can be tempted to become, or we can listen to others who already have become, people who pull scripture out of context, but when we want to seek to make it say something other than it does. That's called eisegesis. In scholarship, that's when you try to impose a conviction upon the scriptures instead of exegesis, which is when you draw a conviction from the scriptures. And the reason why I emphasize all scripture is so that you and I not be tempted to take this verse but discard that one. To take this principle but not hold as closely to that one. All scripture is God breathed. It is God given. It is God inspired. In fact, when Peter wrote to the New Testament church in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tries to explain to them the validity of the sacred scriptures. And Peter writes and says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, Peter said that when the day gets, when the world gets dark, the scripture serves as a light. It illuminates things that the culture wants to make cloudy and unclear. You've read it before, that your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path, right? This is what Peter is saying. So when culture seems to want to make it cloudy, let's let scripture light it up so we can see quite clear. He goes on in verse 20, he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, what's interesting is in verse 21, that word for carried in the Greek New Testament, it is a nautical term. It speaks to a sail that is blown and carried along by the wind. And so we understand and appreciate the uniqueness of all of the human authors who are compiled to make up the sacred literature we call our Bible. But we understand God is the wind, God is the inspiration that was moving each one of those authors along. They produced what God desired for them to produce. They provided exactly what God wanted done. And it's important because we can understand that the world is changing, right? You would agree with me? So when I came home, it was grandparents' weekend at our school, so my in-laws were in town, and when I came home from work on Friday, my father-in-law was on the back porch, and he was reading a newspaper. Okay, young people, a newspaper is actually, okay, so is actually a printed piece of paper where people used to be able to discover the news. Well, did you know that 50% of Americans today now consume their news on social media? 50%. One-third of all Americans today actually get their news from Facebook. That's according to the most recent data that can be found. So our world is changing. I remember having a conversation with my mom a few years ago, and I was talking to my mom, and I was trying to explain something, and I said something to the effect of, I don't know, it was on Twitter, Mom. And she said, I don't even own a Twitter. Okay, well, it doesn't work like that, but the world is changing. But listen, in our world, which is changing, God does not. And because God doesn't change, then His Word does not change. Whether or not things continue to evolve, or I would argue devolve, all around us all of the time. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? The psalmist wrote, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. The psalmist says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but watch this, you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. But you are the same and your years have no end. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How about James chapter 1, verse 17, where the half-brother of Jesus writes and says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's Word does not change. Why? Because God does not change. We're going to go to lunch here in an hour or two, and we will change our minds five times as we read the menu. But God's Word is unchanging because God is the same. And God's Word is a primary way in which He reveals Himself. It's not the only way He reveals Himself. The Bible says that God reveals Himself in the creation. I love when we see a sunrise or a sunset because I always remind my kids of Psalm chapter 19, which says, all the heavens declare the glories of God, the skies above proclaim the work of His hands. It's God's introduction to us. Every time the sun rises and sets, God's saying hello. He's introducing Himself. So the creation introduces, it tells us about God. Another way that God makes Himself known to us is through our conscience. You can go to places that don't even have laws written down and they know right from wrong. Also, God makes Himself known to us through the sending of His Son for us. According to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word has dwelt among us. So God introduces Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures seem to be the primary mechanism by which God reveals Himself to you and to me. Now, here's what's significant. When my Campbell was little bitty, she used to love to play hide and seek with her dad. And it was always fun because when we played hide and seek, I always had to start counting, and it was always my job to start and to seek. And she would always go off and try to hide. But she always wanted to be found. Like, that was half the fun for her, was when dad could find her. And she also is not very good at hiding. And so I would start to count, and inevitably I'd walk into the other room and I'd do the whole thing like, where's Campbell, you know? And she would be hiding because she would have her face behind the couch and the rest of her body sticking out. That's how we understand God through the Scriptures. Right? So we're never going to understand and know the totality of God, but everything we need to know about God to be in right relationship with God can be discerned through His Word. And so I would say, as Martin Luther did, when Scripture speaks, God speaks, because the Scriptures have been inspired by God. Why do I believe the Bible? Because it is the inspired Word of God. Number two, let me explain why I believe the Bible, because the Bible is a reliable document. The Bible is a reliable document. Now, I'm going to nerd out, admittedly, for a few minutes, so I just want to share with you some of the academic reasoning behind why we can believe in the trustworthiness of the truth of God's Word. The Bible is the most popular and widely distributed book of all time. You would agree? How many of you have more than one Bible in your home? How many of you have a smartphone? So you recognize everybody has a Bible. It is the most widely translated, and it is the most widely distributed book of all time. According to the latest data from Wycliffe Bible Translators, portions of the Bible have been translated into more than 3,350 different languages. The New Testament alone has been translated into more than 2,000 different languages. The Old Testament into more than 700 different languages. Just by comparison with some of the most popular literary works in all of human history, there is a children's book written by a French author named The Little Prince. That children's book has been translated into about 400 languages. The Adventures of Pinocchio into about 300 different languages. Jehovah's Witnesses book, What Does the Bible Really Teach? Into about 300 languages. The Chinese proverb Tao Te Ching into about 250 languages. Pilgrim's Progress has been translated into about 200 different languages. The Bible, at least in part, has been translated into more than 3,350 different languages. And yet, unless you believe the work of translation to be done, according to Wycliffe, there are still about 220 million people who don't have access to a Bible in their language, and about 1.5 billion people who don't have access to a Bible in their native tongue. And so the work of translation must go on. And with the widespread distribution, the widespread popularity, also comes great scrutiny. Do you realize that the Bible has had to endure, it has had to persevere so much persecution throughout its origin, throughout its life? Like, I graduated high school in 1995. I don't know where my yearbook is. I don't know. I don't care, but I don't know where it is. Okay? But the Bible, the most scrutinized book, the most persecuted book, and yet it has endured. It still remains. In 303 AD, Roman Emperor Diocletian issued a decree that all of the Bibles in the world should be destroyed, and every person who possessed one should be slain. He is quoted as having said, "Christians are a people of the book. If you destroy the book, you destroy the people." But what Diocletian doesn't know is that within that book, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. How about John Wycliffe? He was a man born in England. He had a passion for the scriptures. He wanted them translated into the English language, and he faced great opposition to his work. He worked diligently so that every commoner could read the Bible in his own tongue. At the age of 56, in 1384, he died of a stroke. But 43 years later, there were some clergymen in the church who were so angry about his translation efforts that they dug up his remains and they burned him, trying to discourage others from continuing the work of translation that Wycliffe had begun. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. How about William Tyndale? This man was born in 1494. He was brilliant. When he graduated from university at the age of 21, he knew as many as 8 different languages. One day he was confronted by an angry Roman clergyman, angry about the work of translation that was so dear to Tyndale's heart. And he was quoted as having said this, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you." He was strangled, burned at the stake at the age of 42 for the work that God had entrusted to him. 4 years after his death, the King of England ordered English translations of the Bible to be printed and published in what you and I now know and read as the King James Version of the Bible we have today. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Not only have the scriptures been persecuted, but they've been scrutinized as well. The Bible continues to set the standard of reliability against all other forms of ancient literature. And here's what's so significant about the scriptures, okay? The Bible is a compilation of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, okay? Think about that. It comes from more than 40 different human authors. Again, inspired by God, who carried by the Holy Spirit these human authors to produce what he desired. It was written over a time span of more than 1,500 years. It was produced on 3 separate continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And it includes 3 different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And yet, despite all of that variation, despite all of those differences that make up this unique work, it tells about one main purpose, and that is God's desire to rescue and redeem all that was lost and broken by sin. And it has one central figure, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is significant. Here's why that matters. Because if you and I were going to play the children's game telephone, you remember telephone? right? So if I was going to start with Scott and I was going to tell Scott something, okay, and then I asked Scott, hey, pass it around the room. By the time it got over here to David, I promise you that what I said to Scott in this room, in this moment, at this day, at this time, would be different by the time it got to David over here. And yet, think about the centrality of the scriptures. More than 1,500 years. More than 40 different authors, on three continents, in three languages, and the centrality of what God is about in rescuing humans from sin is the key central theme from beginning to end. There's no variation. There's nothing that gets lost along the way. And yet, when it comes to validating ancient literature, scholarship practices a measurement called comparative analysis, and they do so through something called the bibliographical test. Now, anytime you don't have an original, then you have to take the copies of that original and you try to get as many of those copies together as you can, and then you compare those copies one to another to see what disparities there are between them. That is called the bibliographical test, and it is the primary mechanism of comparative analysis that scholarship uses to validate not just the Bible, but all other forms of ancient literature. So, how does the Bible stack up in the bibliographical test? Well, some of this will sound familiar to you. You've heard of the book Plato's Tetralogies. There are seven copies of that work. The original was written in 400 BC. The earliest copied manuscript is 900 AD, about 1,300 years after its source. How about Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars? There are 10 copies. The original was produced in 60 BC. The earliest copied manuscript is 900 AD. It's about 1,000 years after the fact. How about Homer's Iliad? 643 copies of that work. The original was produced in 900 BC. The earliest copied manuscript is 400 BC. It's about 500 years after its origin. Aristotle's Poetics, 49 copies. The original written in 343 BC. The earliest copied manuscript is 1100 AD, 1400 years after the fact. Now, how about our Bible? Well, did you know that we have about 10,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts of the Old Testament? We have about 5,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts of the New Testament. The earliest copied manuscript is 200 AD, about 100 years after its origin. There is no comparison to the Bible. In fact, most scholarship has stopped trying to discredit the Bible using manuscript evidence to do so. The late Dr. Bruce Metzger, who was a distinguished professor at Princeton's Theological Seminary, he's one of the world's foremost scholars in Greek and New Testament. He is quoted as having said this: "The quantity of New Testament material is almost embarrassing in comparison with the other works of antiquity." But what about the accuracy of the Bible? How many of us, we don't have to show our hands, but how many of us would say we've had conversations with people that say something like, well, doesn't the Bible contradict itself? Didn't you know that the Bible has errors that are contained within it? Well, let's talk about that, because when you want to answer that question, here is the answer as to whether or not the Bible contradicts itself. No. No. I don't know why I did that. When independent scholars and experts examine the Bible by comparing the manuscripts, those so-called errors are almost exclusively grammatical. And no language expert has ever determined any of those textual variants, any of those grammatical errors, to have any change or principled change to the theological truth contained within the Word. In fact, in the book Reinventing Jesus, the authors deal with this subject as they talk about the significance of the sacred text. And they say, by far the most significant number of variants is spelling differences. The name John, for example, can be spelled with one N or two. Clearly, a variation of this sort in no way jeopardizes the meaning of the text. Spelling differences account for 75% of all the variants. They go on and talk about the other 25% of those variances being differences in punctuation or other types of grammar beyond mere spelling. So, for example, if to describe one person, he is described as Lord in this copy of the manuscript. In another copy of the manuscript, he is said as he. That's how that person is referred to, as he, that pronoun. Or in another copy of the manuscript, he is given his name. How does that change the principled meaning or the deep theology that is included within the text, simply whether or not he is referenced by name or by pronoun or by Lord? It doesn't. So what we know is, according to the scientific data, and again, this is easily researchable if you don't want to believe me. This is easily researchable for you. 99.6% is the verified accuracy of our scriptures in regard to the bibliographical testing and whether or not the comparative analysis proves the Bible is trustworthy and true. How about scientifically or even historically? The Bible's proven itself true over and over again. Many of our modern medical practices find their origin in the Bible. Archaeology has proven the existence of more than 40 different kings who are mentioned in the Bible. Just in Luke's writings, which is the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he records 32 different countries, 54 different cities, and 9 different islands. All of them have been verified historically. And I wouldn't even begin to take the time to try to unpack the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled through the truth, the accurate truth of God's word. Why do I choose to believe the Bible? It's the inspired word of God, and it is a reliable document. It is trustworthy, and it's proven itself true over and over and over again. But now let me take the academic hat off and put the pastor hat back on. Here's the third reason. Let me explain why I believe the Bible. Because the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. You've heard me say before from here that the more you read your Bible, the more your Bible will read you. The more you read your Bible, the more your Bible will read you. But because of the dangers in trying to convince a person that something is right by simply saying, "I said so," while that may work for a little while with a child or with someone who is totally uninformed, we have to eventually articulate a reason why we believe what we are saying to be completely true. And so, as it relates to the authority of the scriptures, again, think about this a moment ago with our little ones. It's the reason why I had them hold the Bible above their head, right? Because I always want to remind us that we are under the authority of God's word. So here are two absolutes that you and I must bring to bear every time we read God's word, okay? If you take nothing else away from this morning's message, then can I just encourage you to think about these absolutes, these two absolutes, as you approach the reading and digesting and processing of God's word. The first is this. You ready? The Bible is a truth-based book, not a therapy-based book. The Bible is a truth-based book, not a therapy-based book. So, for example, when you go to the doctor and you've had tests run, when the doctor gives you the results of those tests, they share with you the truth, irregardless of how you're going to feel about it, because that is their job. That's what the tests have revealed. So, too, does the Bible. The Bible is a book of truth. It is a truth-based work, not a therapy-based work, which is why the Bible is so necessary as we are going to engage the culture in subjects of conversation like transgenderism. Because we understand that God has a design and His word has declared what is true, but we also know that sin infects and affects everything in our lives, and there are going to be times when the truth runs in contradiction to how a person may or may not feel. But the Bible is a truth-based book. It is interested in communicating to us the truth of God's word. And here's the second absolute we must bring with us every time we approach the text. The Bible is about personal transformation, not information dissemination. The Bible is not a book that is interested in how much we can accumulate and know, but rather by that, how much we are changed to look more like Christ. It is all about transformation. So think about it like this. We all submit ourselves to traffic laws every single day. When we pull up to a four-way intersection, we thank God for the the laws that have stop signs there, because otherwise everybody would be going as each person felt like they should. And inevitably, it would lead to disaster, and there would be a lot of crashes. When we fail to submit ourselves to the truth of God's word, and we're not interested in being transformed by that truth, then we're all approaching life's intersections and trying to move forward based on how we feel instead of what God has said. And because he loves us, he has given us what is true because he doesn't want us to crash. Now, I understand there are times when our feelings run in opposition to what God has made clear and true. But if we are driven by our feelings, then inevitably we're going to run into something that God is trying to protect us from. He loves us and he wants us to flourish and to thrive. And so, as it relates to the authority of the scriptures, I want to be clear, I don't believe it's my job to have to defend them. The Bible is strong enough to stand all on its own. Famous pastor Charles Spurgeon is quoted as having said that the gospel is a caged lion. It doesn't need to be defended, it just needs to be let out of its cage. So too is God's word. And you and I must be a people who stand upon it. And if we're going to forfeit our submission to the truth of God's word, we're moving into modern warfare with a water pistol. So if we're going to be a people who are unwilling to be under the authority of the scriptures, and we're going to suffer from the sin of autonomy that says, I know most, then we're going to suffer the inevitable crash and consequences that come from that. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is a reliable document upon which we can trust. It is authoritative for our lives, and that leads me to the last. Let me explain why I believe the Bible, because the Bible is transformational. The Bible is transformational. Again, the more that you read the Bible, the more your Bible will read you. The reason we hold to the transformational work of God is because it is a living document, and because it is God himself who has given it. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews is writing to church people. And the writer says this about the word of God. Says it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I would say this, the living word of God does the powerful work of God in the lives of those who are willing to read it and submit themselves to it. The living word of God does the powerful work of God for those who are willing to read it and submit themselves to it. English philosopher John Locke, whose political writings contributed enormously to what you and I now know and appreciate as the American democracy where we live, is quoted about the Bible as having said this, "The Bible is one of the greatest blessings bestowed by God on the children of men. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture for its matter. It is all pure, all sincere, nothing too much, nothing wanting." So then the question is, what are our takeaways? What should I do if I believe these things are true about the Bible? I'll give you four takeaways. These are just my thoughts for you as you try to apply this apologetic to your life. The first is this: read the Bible. Read the Bible. The reason why I had the little ones hold it so close is because the Bible says, I want to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. So the way in which we grow closer to God is by reading more about him and discovering more about his love for us. We have far too many copies of the scriptures that are sitting on our tables, on our bookshelves, on our nightstands, and they're never getting opened at all. I'm not casting judgment, but what I am is encouraging you to start reading your Bible. You want to grow closer in your relationship to God? Meet with him. The author is here anytime you choose. And so some of you may be thinking, well, how do I start that? Well, I'll give you two examples. One is in the New Testament, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start reading John's gospel. Don't get overwhelmed like you have to read the entirety of the chapter all at once. Just read one verse or a few verses and make some notes about what stood out to you. And when you have questions, and by the way, I have a doctorate from seminary and I have a lot of them. So you're not alone with your questions. When you have questions, ask them. Ask somebody who walks with Jesus that you know and trust and love. Ask someone from our staff or a friend from work who you know loves Jesus and takes seriously the study of his word. Just ask questions. But just start reading your Bible. If you don't want to start in the Gospel of John, you'd rather start in the Old Testament, I would encourage you to read Proverbs. And don't think you have to read an entire chapter every single day. I understand there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and some of you want to read 31, you want to read a chapter every single day. That's great. I would just say, read a verse. Read one proverb. Some proverbs are one verse, some proverbs are two or three. But start somewhere. Make some notes. What stood out to you? What is God saying to you? Why do you need to hear this? What is the message that he's given you for this day? So read God's word. The second is, obey it. Oh, you done gone to meddling now. Yes, obey God's word. Obey God's word. Listen, there are far too many times in pastoral ministry when someone comes to us for counsel, and when we share with them what God's word brings to bear, they will say, well, I have to pray about that. No, you don't. Like, I just showed it to you. Like, obey what it says. I understand that's going to cause you to have to change. I understand that that may be uncomfortable at times, but we need to be a people who submit ourselves to an authority that is higher than ourselves. And that's the truth of God's word. So we read it and then we obey it. Parents, grandparents, guardians in the room, can I just encourage you that nothing could matter more than shepherding and shaping and forming and fashioning your children, those entrusted to your care, not based on what you think, but based on what God's word says. So when your child is navigating teenage crisis, or the girls at the lunch table are being mean, or a coach has made a decision that your student doesn't understand, counsel them with the truth of God's word. Talk to them about what God's word says, how we should respond, what it looks like for God to walk with us and empower us. Read God's word, obey God's word. Number three, memorize God's word. Memorize. It's important that we practice the spiritual discipline of scripture memorization, because inevitably we're going to have so many moments in our lives when we really need to say the right thing at the right time. And if it is clearly dependent upon us to do so, we're in trouble. But God's Holy Spirit, who inspired the Holy Scriptures, will bring to remembrance what it is that we should say and when it is that we should say it if we've hidden his word in our hearts. So I want to encourage you, memorize scripture. This is a practice we take seriously here as a staff. We practice, we tease and test ourselves all the time on the spiritual discipline of scripture memorization. Inevitably, some of you are thinking, well, I'm just not good at memorizing stuff. I bet if I launched into Vanilla Ice's Ice Ice Baby, some of you could finish the song. Take heed, because I'm a lyrical poet. Miami's on the scene, just in case you didn't know it. See, I mean, I'm just saying, right? So we can do this. It's just a matter of whether or not we choose to do this. And then lastly, I would say share God's word. Be about the business of telling other people not what you necessarily think, but what God's word says. Share his word. If you have friends or family members who don't have a Bible, would you consider making that spiritual investment in their lives? Like, how cool would that be if you gave them a copy of God's word and like wrote them a note and said, I just thought this would be cool for you to have this. One of the parents, I'm just going to pull you in for a little parent and grandparent moment, okay? I have several Bibles that I've used for my personal devotions throughout the years. I started using this one when God called me to Prestonwood 3 years ago. And I write in the margins. So by the way, you can always write in your Bible, this isn't the original, so you're not messing anything up, okay? And this will be gifts for my children and grandchildren. I want them to see. Here's what God was showing me when I was reading Psalm 34. I was a mess, evidently, because I got messy in the margins. What a cool gift for you to give to someone that you know and that you love. Share God's word. So here's what I would say, and here's how I want to invite you to respond. Some of you are here today, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that tells us how. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, a confession is just a declaration of what you believe to be true. So if you'll just confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm trusting you to be my Savior. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart. So believe just simply means what you said you actually think to be true. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then in verse 10 it says, with the mouth one confesses and is justified, and with the heart one believes and is saved. And so how is a person saved? Well, the Bible tells us you just surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you need to do that right now. So in your own words, just right where you are, just confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting you for salvation. I want to give my life to you today. And guess what? If you don't have a Bible, meet us at Guest Central. We'll put one in your hands. Our gift to you. No strings attached. Okay? Others of you, maybe today is the day you're like, okay, this place takes God's word seriously. I want to join Prestonwood Baptist Church. I want to make this place my church home. Maybe like Raleigh or Michaela who got baptized, God's done a good work in your life. You've never followed through in believer's baptism. We want to celebrate that with you today. So come forward, tell one of our staff members that you want to be baptized. Whatever it is that God is saying to you today, I pray that you would be obedient to respond to him in that. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship in response. The invitation is yours. The staff is here, and it's up to you to decide what God is calling you to do. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks so much for your love for us and your grace toward us. Thank you for the unbelievable preservation of your word. Thank you for all the first graders that are here, God, that got their own copy of God's word. I pray, God, for all of us, we would be a people who hide it in our heart. I pray that we would recognize it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light for our path. God, I pray that we would allow it to be the highest authority in our lives and that we would seek to not only read it, but obey it and memorize it and share it. God, thank you for who you are and all that you've done. The scriptures tell us about that. We love you. We can't do anything good without you. We need you, Jesus. So we pray to you right now in your good name. In Jesus' name, amen.